Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for this weekend. And Father, we should always have hearts full of thanksgiving, but we're thankful for this one weekend a year where we're just reminded to be a thankful people. And Father, truly, we are thankful. We are thankful for all the blessings that you have bestowed on us. Most of all, we're thankful for you and for who you are. That you are our Creator God. You're the Holy One. You're the God who loves us. You are the God who sent your Son into the world so we could have a restored relationship with you and this world can be recreated. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this amazing country we live in, where every Sunday we can come together in total freedom and worship you, and we're thankful for that. God, we're thankful for our friends and our family, and we're thankful for weekends like this when friends and family can gather together and enjoy meals together, enjoy laughing together, enjoy recharging together. God, I pray this weekend some great family memories will be made, and we thank you for those. Father, we're thankful for what you're doing in this church, both in this church and the lives of people in this church and beyond these walls. We're thankful, Father, you've called us to serve this city we live in. We think of Living Edge and serve the city and the other initiatives that you've called us to, and we're thankful that we can serve. We're thankful for what's happening in Mexico and that right now a team is traveling there to build a house this next week. God, we're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to serve the people of Mexico. God, truly, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving today. We thank you. We thank you for your word, that it is alive, that it is speaking to us. And I pray it will do that now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever watched the show Deadliest Catch? Deadliest Catch? Deadliest Catch, let me tell you, if you haven't watched it, it's a show on the Discovery Network. It's about crab fishermen, Alaskan crab fishermen, who go out in the Bering Sea in winter to catch crabs. This is one of the pictures of one of the storms they face. That's the Northwestern, the boat there. You can barely see it in the waves. And I don't know if you get seasick at all. I look at a picture like that and it pretty much makes me nauseous. I mean, a few years ago, Eric and I, my eldest son, we went to Hawaii and we went out on this little boat about 3 miles offshore, and they dropped a shark tank in the water and you jump in that and the sharks swim all around you. Really cool. But then after 45 minutes, you get out and you sit on the boat and the next two people go in there and you're sitting on this boat rolling for 45 minutes. I could feel the color draining from me. Then I saw myself getting green. So, I mean, when I watch Deadliest Catch, I just get seasick watching the show, right? I can't imagine actually being in one of those storms. And probably the truth is most of us will not be in a Bering Sea storm in our lives on a fish boat in the middle of winter. But here is a truth. All of us will face storms in life. All of us will face storms in life. Maybe it's a job-related storm where your boss is just becoming really hard to work with and what you thought was going to be a great job is turning into this storm. Or maybe it's a marriage storm. You thought it was going to be happily ever after, but it's turned into this gigantic relational storm, and you don't know what to do. Maybe it's a financial storm. The creditors are calling. Maybe it's an educational storm. You're in school, and you're just overwhelmed, and it's just pushing you down, and you feel like you're drowning. And maybe it's a health storm. Maybe you're in the middle of a health storm where you're facing cancer or you're facing a mental health crisis or you're facing an addiction crisis. Maybe it's a parenting storm. Those little darlings who you thought would be perfect are not turning out perfect. Whatever it is, all of us are going to face storms in this life. I want to read you from Matthew 8. We're in a series called Savior, King, Healer, and we're looking at seven encounters that Jesus had in two chapters in the book of Matthew, chapters 8 and 9. And we looked at a couple. Here's our third one. This is when the disciples actually faced a literal nasty storm, something like you'd see in the Bering Sea. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says this. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." A little context here. Jesus had spent a long, tiring day teaching. He was exhausted. He needed some rest. So he said to his disciples, and this comes out of Mark's account of this story, he said to his disciples, let's get into a boat and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they got in a boat at dusk and they headed across the lake. Now, it wasn't unusual back then to get in a boat at dusk and head across the Sea of Galilee or into the Sea of Galilee. In the Sea of Galilee usually happen in the afternoon, plus the best fishing was at night. So again, it wasn't unusual at all for them to be heading out at dusk. As they headed out, everything looked good. But then, notice verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for its sudden storms. It's a large lake. It's 15 kilometers wide at its widest point, and it's 19 kilometers long. And it's surrounded by mountains and hills, which create these corridors for the wind to roar down, creating sudden and violent storms on the lake. Their trip started fine. Everything looked good, but suddenly it turned into utter chaos. Isn't that just like life? You're cruising along, everything's going fine, and then bam! Suddenly your life is turned upside down. Everything goes from calm to chaos in just a moment. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was telling me a story that happened a couple of days before I talked to him. He said he was talking to his son on the phone. His son lives in another city and was driving home from a university class to his home. And he called his dad and was talking to his dad on his Bluetooth as he's driving along. And they're having this great talk when suddenly his dad hears bam. And his son says, "I'm hit." And then the phone goes dead. Okay, if you're a parent in the room right now, you're feeling panic, right? It's like, whoa. And what had happened is a car had blown a red light and T-boned his son. And luckily, all his son did was break his arm. But in a moment, a conversation with your son, something enjoyable, calm, life, is turned into chaos. That's how life can be. And on that lake, the disciples found themselves in the midst of a very nasty storm. Luke in his gospel uses the word hurricane to describe the storm. It's dark. The waves are coming over the side of the boat. The wind is howling. These guys are doing everything they can to keep that boat afloat. They're grabbing onto the sails. They're getting the water out of the boat. They're trying everything. But this storm was too much for these tough, rugged fishermen. They become scared. They're sure they're going down. They're sure the boat's going to sink and they're going to drown. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that in life where you're just totally overwhelmed? And you feel like you're going down? You feel like you're going to drown? And where is Jesus while all this is going on? He's sleeping at the back of the boat. The disciples are panicking. They're fearful. They think they're going to die. Meanwhile, Jesus was sleeping. Now, here's something, a little aside I want you to remember. Even though Jesus was sleeping, he was right there with them in the midst of the storm. And as we go through storms, we need to remember that Jesus is right there with us in the midst of the storm. It says in Hebrews 13:5 that God will never leave us or forsake us. Never, never leave us or forsake us. David says it well in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Even though Jesus was sleeping, he was with them, and he's with you. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you're going through a storm, and you need to hear that Jesus is with you. He's right there with you as you journey through that storm. Well, back to the story. The fact that Jesus was sleeping annoyed the disciples. I mean, like I said, they're trying everything, right? They're bailing the water out. They're holding on to the sails. They're doing everything they can, and Jesus is sleeping. And finally, they think, we should wake Jesus up. Maybe he can help us. Why does he get to sleep while we're panicking? So verse 25, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, this was not a calm, hey, Jesus, we got a little problem here. Can you help us out? No, this was a fearful panic. Jesus, we're going to die. Wake up and do something. Interesting, isn't it? Fishermen calling on a carpenter to help them with a storm. I think maybe they were thinking, maybe the one who has power over illness and power over demons can get us out of this mess. But notice, it's really when the disciples came to the end of their resources that they turned to Jesus. They've been working the storm, trying to do what they can do, and finally they realized that they couldn't handle the situation, and then they turned to Jesus. Again, these disciples are a lot like us. We often wait until we're drowning, until we're totally overwhelmed before we really turn to Jesus. Often Jesus is our last resort when he should be our first resort. And in their fearful panic state, they woke Jesus. Now, I love how Jesus responds. Look at verse 26. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Jesus didn't enter into their panic. He didn't enter into their fear. You can just see him stretching. Ugh. And he stands up without any fear. I mean, without any fanfare. He says, and again, we see this in the other gospel accounts of the story. He says, hush, be stilled. In other words, calm down, be muzzled. And it says immediately the storm is done. Immediately the wind died out. The sea became as smooth as glass. This was not a gradual dying out. This was a sudden, miraculous ending of the storm. A great calm descended. Isn't that incredible? Jesus listened to the disciples' plea, and he calmed their storm. And one of the questions we're asking around here at Sanage, if then, why not now? God, if you did it back then why not today? If Jesus could calm a storm back then, he can probably still calm a storm today. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus can calm the storm that you're going through? Do you believe that Jesus can calm the storm that you're going through? I've found that sometimes Jesus calms the storms externally. He heals the body. He restores the marriage. He reconciles the relationship. He miraculously provides the finances. For some, Jesus calms the storms externally. For others, instead of calming the storm externally, Jesus calms the internal storm. While the storm continues on the outside, Jesus says to the heart, quiet, be still, and a peace descends. I have witnessed situations where all hell is breaking loose, and Jesus comes and provides a peace that surpasses all understanding. An internal calm descends in the midst of a great external storm. That, to me, is just as an impressive miracle as calming the external storm. And in our story, Jesus calms the external storm. Jesus stands without any fanfare. He says, "Hush, be still," and the storm is gone. And then he said to his disciples, verse 26, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" The disciples had lived and journeyed with Jesus. They had listened to his teaching. They had seen him heal the sick and cast out demons. Yet they clearly underestimated his power to handle the storm they were going through. And because of that, they were filled with panic and fear and anxiety. Again, those disciples are so much like us. We've heard and read about the great miracles Jesus performed. We've witnessed Jesus working in powerful ways in people's lives. And yet, often, we clearly underestimate his power to handle the storms that we're facing. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by the storm and underwhelmed by Jesus. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by the storm and underwhelmed by Jesus. And when that happens in your life, when the storm overwhelms you, you get filled, just like the disciples, with panic and with fear and with anxiety. When I reflect on my own life, when I become anxious, it's usually, that's a good picture, isn't it? I like that. Doesn't that explain life sometimes, right? When I become anxious, it's usually because I'm not believing that Jesus is able to handle what is going on in my life. Anxiety in my life tells me that I am placing greater confidence in that which threatens me than in the one who is with me. Anxiety tells me I've forgotten that great Bible promise that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anxiety tells me that I need to shift my focus from my circumstances to the one who is greater than my circumstances. I need to focus on the one who is present with me rather than on the storm that is going on around me. Anxiety for me in my life is a trigger that my focus is wrong, and I need to shift my focus. And listen, when I do that, great things happen. When I shift my focus from my circumstances to the God of my circumstances, I become filled with faith instead of fear. I find peace overtaking panic. Let me ask you, do you need to shift your focus this morning? Are you going through a storm? Where is your focus as you go through the storm? Often anxiety and fear can tell you where your focus is. In Luke's recounting of the story, in Luke 8:25, he phrases the question Jesus asked the disciples this way: "Where is your faith?" That's a great question. You're in the middle of the storm. Where is your faith? Is it in your own abilities? Is it in the people that are with you in the boat? Is it in the boat? Is it in the power of the storm? Or is it in Jesus? Where is your faith? Where is your focus? Let me also say this. I'm going to take us on a little tangent for a moment. And this is really, really, really important. So if you're sleeping, now's a good time to wake up. Even though Jesus said to his disciples, "You have little faith," you know what that actually means, literally? It means little faith ones. He called them little faith ones. And even though the disciples appeared to have little faith in that moment, like in that moment in the midst of the storm, they appeared to be little faith ones, Jesus still calmed the storm. Jesus still performed the miracle they required. He still dealt with the problem. Here's a truth you need to know. Jesus never withheld a miracle because of weak faith. In the Gospels, Jesus never withheld a miracle because of weak faith. If people had enough faith to come to him, he responded to their need. And I'm pointing this out today because in North America, there's some really, really bad theology. that says that some Christ followers don't get the miracle they need because their faith is too weak or it's too small. I know someone who was told that the reason their daughter died of cancer was because they didn't have enough faith. And that if they had more faith, God would have healed their daughter. That kind of thinking is tragic. No, it's not tragic. It's beyond that. It's evil. It's wrong. Amongst other things, that kind of thinking turns your faith inward. You end up examining your faith. You end up focusing on your faith. Never mind the guilt and shame and everything else that heaps on you. You end up thinking, if I just had more faith, maybe my daughter would be alive. Maybe my faith was too weak. Maybe my faith was too small. Do you see where the person's focus goes? Honor their faith. But faith isn't found on the inside, and faith isn't found by focusing on faith. Faith is found by focusing on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, when we focus on who He is, when we focus on what He said, when we focus on what He has done, that is what increases our faith. It's not all about your faith. It's all about Jesus. Jesus never withheld a miracle because someone's faith was too weak or too small. Please understand that and never let someone tell you that the reason something hasn't happened in your life is because you don't have enough faith. And if you had more faith, you would be healed or whatever. That's terrible theology. You see, when you encounter Jesus, everything changes. I look at the disciples' response in verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now imagine for a moment, you're a disciple in that boat. And you're there, and you're doing the water bucket thing, and you're holding onto the sails, and you're trying to prevent this thing from sinking. Finally, you wake up Jesus. Jesus stretches, gets up, says, "Be still," and everything goes, whoo. Okay, what are you thinking in that moment? It says here in this verse, they were amazed. Yeah, no kidding. They suddenly realized, and so would you if you were in that boat, that you were in the presence of a man like no other. In fact, I would suggest you would probably be a little scared. The disciples were, it says in Mark 4:41, they became very much afraid. They weren't afraid of the storm anymore, it was calm. They were afraid of Jesus. They're like, "Who is this guy?" You see, at this point in Jesus' ministry, his followers didn't really understand who he was. They'd heard him teach, they'd seen him heal people, they'd seen him cast out demons, but this went way beyond anything they experienced or, I would suggest, were expecting. And so they ask, "Who is this man? What kind of a man is this? Who is the guy who speaks to a hurricane-like storm with two words and suddenly the storm is gone?" Understand this. You'll get in a minute here why they were afraid. These fishermen were Jewish. They were steeped in an Old Testament worldview that believed that only Yahweh, the God of Israel, had power and control over the wind and the waves. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're thinking, "What kind of man does what only God can do?" Do you see what they're starting to think? Jesus just calmed the storm. Jesus is doing what only God can do. And also, the sea has negative connotations throughout the Bible. And that's because the Jewish people were not a seafaring people. They were desert nomads. And they saw the sea as alien, as threatening, as a place of darkness. To them, the sea symbolized the dark powers of evil that seek to destroy and engulf the world. You read through Old Testament books like Daniel, and you'll see that there's great beasts of the sea and the evil they spread. And in the New Testament, the sea symbolizes chaos and evil beings. Do you start to see this? No wonder these disciples were afraid. They just saw a guy calm a storm, and only God can calm a storm, and yet Jesus just calmed the storm. And not only did Jesus calm the storm, they're thinking to themselves, he has the power over the dark forces of evil. And they're standing there in the boat and the light goes on. They are in the boat with God. Okay, that is going to freak anyone out, right? And they're like, wow, who is this man? You notice the story doesn't have a conclusion. It ends with a question. It simply leaves us with the question the disciples asked in verse 27. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. That is a great question. One every single one of us needs to answer. What kind of a man is this? In other words, let me rephrase that question for you. Who is Jesus really to you? Who is Jesus really to you? And if I was going around the room and you've been in church any time or you've been in Sunday school, you're going to go, he's the Savior. He's the Lord, he's the King, because that's what you're taught, right? But I want to back up from that rote memory kind of stuff. And I want you to think for a minute, last week, Monday to Saturday, who was Jesus really to you? As you went through your week, who was Jesus really to you? Was he your Savior? Was he your King? Was he your healer? Was he your Lord? You see, the way you answer, who is Jesus really to me, changes everything. It can change everything. How you answer that question impacts every area of your life. Every area of your life. You see, if Jesus is Lord, then you are not. Doctrine is not. Government is not. Doubt is not. Money is not. Fear is not. Certainty is not. Despair is not. Storms are not. Sin is not. Death is not. If Jesus is Lord, then he is greater than anything you are facing. He can calm any storm that comes your way. He can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of that storm. He can give you the strength to endure, and he can give you hope for the future. If Jesus is Lord, whom shall you fear? Who is Jesus to you, really? Not just on Sunday, but in your life, deep down. Who is Jesus to you really? What kind of man is this? Well, he's the kind of man who would come to earth and would die on the cross and would rise again so that we could have a reconciled relationship with God, so we could become whole people, so that we could have relationships with human beings that we were created to have. That's the kind of man this is. And that's what this table celebrates. The bread celebrates his broken body. The cup celebrates his shed blood done on the cross so that we, like I just said, could have a restored relationship with God. So that we could experience healing and become whole. So we could have human-to-human relationships that we were meant to have. This table speaks of reconciliation, of love, of restoration and recreation. That's who this man is. And so we're going to end today by taking communion. I don't think there's any better Sunday to take communion than Thanksgiving Sunday. Because these elements speak of a remembrance that should bring Thanksgiving. And so as we take these elements today, I want us all to have thankful hearts. Thankful for what God's done in our lives. Thankful for who he is. And then as we take these elements, I want you to ask yourself this question. As you hold the bread, as you hold the cup, ask yourself, who is Jesus really to me? Who is Jesus really to me? Is he my Savior? Is he my King? Is he my healer? Who is Jesus really to me? Well, let's pray, and then Lindsay will come and lead us through communion. Father, we thank you for this story. It's well known, but it's powerful. And we thank you that you are the God who is with us in the midst of the storms. And some people need to hear that today. They're going through storms, and they just need to know that you're with them in the boat as they go through the storm. Thank you that you're also the God that calms the storm. Sometimes you calm them externally. Sometimes you calm us in the midst of the storm. Sometimes you do both. And we thank you for all of that. And the big question that comes out of this passage, God, is, who is this man? And I pray everyone in this room would be able to say from the depths of their heart, the depths of their being, that he's my Savior, he's my King, and he's my healer. In Jesus' name, amen.